Well, thank you for those selections. That last song just leads me nicely into the meditation that I'd like to bring. The time surrounding communion is always a special time. And if you're like I am, you will find that it is sometimes it varies in how personal it seems or how special it is. But it is always special because we are remembering the ultimate sacrifice that our Lord made. And whenever I speak of the sacrifice of our Lord, we obviously gather to commemorate specifically his physical suffering and death. But I always hope that we don't lose sight of the enormous cost it was to him to leave his Father's presence and to spend these 33 years or so on this earth among sinful men. And I realize that with the Lord, the days is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is one day, but I have a feeling that Jesus felt those 33 years just like you and I would feel 33 years. And they were 33 years of toil. I realize it, maybe not his last, the last three definitely were, but he was human. And so he felt like any other 33-year-old, I believe. And so that is what we specifically gather and celebrate and commemorate is his physical presence here on earth and then his death and his suffering. I often would like to use the word celebrate when it comes to communion because of what it means to me, what it has come to mean to me. But then I feel a sort of a sense of irreverence when I say use the word celebrate, because celebrate typically has more of a, how should I say, more of a festive mood than what I think communion ought to have. But the one thing I think we do celebrate at a time like this is his grace, the grace that he's extended us. And I'd like this evening to just take these minutes to look at the question of grace. Grace has different meanings. And I won't try to define all the different meanings of grace, but there are two meanings in particular that I think we as believers don't want to lose sight of and keep track of fairly carefully. I think it is correct to say that the one is imputed grace and the other is imparted grace. imputed grace would mean God grants us some latitude for our shortcomings. It was imputed grace that forgave us our sin. Sometimes we call it unmerited favor. Well, both kinds of grace probably in some measure are unmerited favor because both imparted and imputed grace can be that. Well, imparted grace then is more the kind of grace that we talk about when we talk about empowering grace, grace that gives us strength to do what we ought to do. And I'd like to turn to two passages to illustrate both. Turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to just jump down to verses 7 and 8, and then 9 and 10. But beginning, first of all, with 7 and 8, It speaks about in verse 6 that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Imputed grace is what, here it calls it a gift. It is something that is given, it is extended to us because we needed it, because we were fallen. Some time ago, someone said that one of the outstanding things about Christianity is just simply that we receive grace. If we don't need grace, or if we don't need a savior, then we don't need Christianity. Most other religions would say that they don't need a savior so much as they just need to do enough good to please their God. That may not be across the board, but that's a very common thread among what I'm going to call false religions, is that they don't see their need of a savior, their own fallenness, and so what they do see is their need of their most of the energy goes into effort trying to gain the favor of their deities. Well, here it says that for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, something that we can't earn. And there's always this tension between imparted grace and imputed grace, because imputed grace simply says we can't earn it. And even imparted grace we can't earn as such, but it sometimes can appear as though it is earned. And I'll get to that just a little later. In verse 9 and 10, it says this, then it follows up by after it says that it is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in verses 9 and 10, he hints at this, and maybe it's more than just a hint, but at least it's a reference to imparted grace. When he talks about the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so here, after the apostle had just got done mentioning the fact that grace is a gift. It is, I'm going to say, an unmerited favor. It's something that we didn't deserve, but God extended it to us. He turns around and he talks about another important part of grace, and that is that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, because God has ordained that we should walk in them. So here we have grace, and we have a reference to works, to doing good, to doing what is right. Sometimes those two can feel like they're in competition with each other. It can feel like because we ought to do what's right, that somehow we are shortchanging ourselves from grace. And on the other hand, we know that those who love the Father will do his commandments, will do right. So maybe competition isn't quite the right word, but there is a certain at least tension in between those two. Now in the book of Titus, turn with me if you would to Titus chapter 2, and I'd like to look at what it says there. If I would have given this meditation a title, I probably would have called it Grace, Our Teacher. Because Titus, in the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, says some important things about grace. And I'd like to look at that. I think maybe rather than reading it for the sake of time, I'll make reference to the earlier part of the chapter where he starts out by talking about the important things about how people should behave. He starts out with older, with aged men, so they should be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. Probably not a comprehensive list, but if you look at everything he's saying there, it is a fairly complete list of how of the kinds of attitudes that we older men should have. And then he talks about the older women, who likewise they should be in behavior as becometh holiness. And he mentions several different things: not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and so forth. And then he follows up by saying that they are to teach the older or the younger women. And it almost seems like he is saying that older women need to earn the right to teach the younger by the lives that they live. It doesn't say it quite that way, but I was impressed as I studied this, that it seems to be the thrust, that older women earn the right to teach younger women when they possess these qualities. They're to teach them to be discreet and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then he turns his attention to the young men. He says he exhorts them also to be sober-minded. Now, I realize that this, those of you who don't have husbands may wonder, how does this include you, or how is that? I think the same things can apply, the same attitudes, the same concepts apply to those who are unmarried as well as those who are married, except obviously for respecting their husbands would be an exception. But there are right ways that he's making clear that we are to live. And then for young men, I noticed that he did not get very far into his instructions to young men until he turns to Titus himself, and it becomes a second person conversation now. In verse 7, it says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." Now, I don't know. I just found it interesting when I observed this, that there was sort of a shift from this third person to the second person, telling Titus, I think maybe the same thing he was telling the older women, that you're going to have to prove yourself in order to validate your message. These are the ways that you are going to have to live. And then he turns to the fifth group of people that he addresses, and that is the servants, who are to obey their own masters and to please them well in all things. It says, not answering again in King James. I think in our colloquial expression would be, don't talk back. Don't argue with your master. Be in subjection. Be submissive. And he has a little more to the servants as far as that's concerned, about not purloining or not pilfering. One translation says, but to show all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Speaking of the servants, the verse that I really was coming to was this one. Now, in verse, you see, we've had all these instructions about how to live, and it can sound like it was just a lot of instruction about good works, about doing what's right. Now, hear what he says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. this is imputed, pardon me, this is imparted grace now. The grace of God teaches us. And one of the reasons that this has become a growing burden of mine, I had a, well, John U. Lapp, for those of you who know John, he's a very thoughtful kind of person. He's studious. And it's not uncommon for him to, if when we get into conversation, that he will drop he'll drop some thoughtful comments. But this is the comment he made about grace, that grace is often misunderstood, very frequently misunderstood. And his comment that struck me was that almost without exception, in the scriptures refer to the kind of grace, the empowering grace that God gives us to live out His will. Not the kind of grace that quickly sweeps things under the carpet and says it just doesn't matter. Now, having said that, we recognize the other balance. We recognize the balancing point, and that is that grace is intended to, I'm going to say, make up the difference between our fallenness, between our inabilities, and what God demands. But grace, on the other hand, is intended to empower us to live. This is what it says. It says that it teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live in worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that has made me stop and think. You've no doubt heard the expression cheap grace. This is not cheap grace he's talking about. He's talking about a grace that enables us, that empowers us to live a life that honors God, that to live a life that pleases Him. And it's a far cry from this notion that we can live how we want to live and somehow God just makes up the difference. Now, understand that where we innocently fail, where we innocently fall, his imputed grace is there as a rescue for us. But the sad thing about our understanding of grace sometimes is that we try to apply imputed grace for things that God imparts us grace not to do. As we look at the sacrifice of our Lord, as we look at what He suffered and what He bore for us, my challenge, my appeal to all of us, including myself, is that let's not make light of it. It is not something light. It is not something frivolous that He just somehow dumps this grace out on us that we can do what we want to do. He is saying that He enables us. He calls us. Grace actually teaches us how to live. It wouldn't be fair to stop there, to simply say this, that verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord's, pardon me, and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Back to this imparted grace. Can we this time, as we always mean to, as we try to, in sort of a fresh way, get a hold of the fact that God is extending us grace for the things that we need grace for? But he is not throwing out, he's not throwing over us some kind of a blanket of grace that just covers anything and everything that we feel like covering with, or covering it with, I should say. Let's, in a fresh way, latch on to the imparted grace that God. Let's learn what grace would teach us, and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come and lead us in prayer as we kneel.
Our Heavenly Father and lover of souls and our precious Good Shepherd, Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight with thoughts stirred again about your plan of grace and the imparting of forgiveness and the empowerment to obey you and follow you. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege to be part of the brotherhood, and I pray that you would bless as we have gathered corporately and as we think individually about your sacrifice and our desire to be part of your plan, responsible, yet yearning for your help and turning to you. Pray tonight that you would give us illumination, that our spirits could discern what you'd say to us, what our needs are, and that you would bless with Holy Spirit rest as we come to you. Pray that you, that this process would help us to be fit ambassadors for you, and that you would grant to us the grace to join together in communion, celebration of what Christianity is about. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, dear. Appreciate that. This evening, we'd like to provide an opportunity for each of you to, again, make private expressions. We will have eight different locations, and with the two newly ordained, it'll help expedite the process just a little more, we trust. We'll be meeting in the room up front here, and then four rooms in the overflow and three downstairs. We will be having the ushers then direct the traffic for that, and here again, as couples would like to, you're free to express yourselves together. And singles, if you'd like to have someone come with you, that's fine too. One of the things we'd like to accomplish in this next however long it takes to do the interviews is to give you an opportunity to tell us from your heart where you are and how you and your walk with the Lord. We invite honesty on your part, and I'll use a term that I think you'll understand. We're not trying to make it a confessional where we serve somehow as your priest, but on the other hand, we want you to feel honest and feel free to be honest about the things that you have needs of in your life, and we do want you to be able to come to communion with a free conscience. And there's often the question, now what did I get everything said I was supposed to say? So let me just give you a little rundown of what we're saying, and we're not asking that you say it perfectly. But here is the sense that we have. There's two fairly important, fairly easy ones to remember. That is that we are at rest, that we are at peace with God and at rest with men. And what we mean by that, quite simply, at rest with man, is that you don't have something between you and another person that stands between you and God. I'm not quite sure how better to say that, but if it's something that is sort of a block to you in your prayer life, or if you feel like someone is controlling your thoughts, and you're sort of a servant to someone, then probably there's an issue of unforgiveness or bitterness or something like that ought to be resolved. That doesn't mean that it even always involves the other person. Sometimes it's something that just one needs to take care of himself. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about peace with God and peace with men. Then there's three other things that are actually sort of all in one. One is a commitment to serve the brotherhood and to support it. And that's done different ways. That is done through respect of each other's consciences, including the respect of our standard of practice and faith. And then the other two are closely related, and that is a willingness to receive and to give counsel. Those three are sort of rolled into one in my mind. So if you can keep in mind that it is peace with God and man and a commitment to the brotherhood and the three things that involves, you have covered the bases. Now, having said that, I say that a little tongue-in-cheek because I realize that you may yet want to define that in your private interview. And so please feel free to do that. We do want you to feel free and to open your hearts. And I would just simply say this maybe up front, that we will probably not be reporting this evening on concerns that are brought at these interviews, but would save those then for a later time. We look forward to members meeting in 2 weeks from now. And so we'll give other opportunity, we hope, for that kind of thing. So at this time, is there anything that I'm forgetting, Gary or others? This time we'll find our places then as ministers, and we'll turn the time over to the ushers. And John, why don't you go ahead and lead us in some songs, unless someone else is here to take your place.
Jesus' name, of Christ the Son. express my desire to commune with the brotherhood. I appreciate the brotherhood. I appreciate what you have meant to us. We've been going through things this year, and you've been praying and you've been caring. I thank the other brethren for picking up extra responsibilities, and so I feel like the Lord has been blessing me and blessing our lives, and that we're still in process. And so I desire communion. I desire to am committed to being a builder with you, to give and to receive. And as far as I know, at peace with God and men. And those were your expressions, the 27 or so that came. Wasn't all said exactly the same way, but that you did desire communion and these other things, and numerous expressions of appreciation for the fellowship and for the leadership. And just, I think at least four people commented on the meditation this evening and what the grace of God means. It's not just something that is overlooking, but it's a motivation to do what is right. I feel blessed to be part of this fellowship.
Well, it is really good to be a part of this family. And I'm feeling pretty green up here, in case you're wondering. But as I told a number of you, it'd be a lot more scary if I wasn't with family. I talked to 14 people, and there were just some interesting common threads coming through there. A number of people referred to David's meditation and the desire to be more gracious. A number of people were talking about the desire to serve, an eagerness to serve, to be faithful. Concern, just a general concern for the body, appreciation for the body, a desire to be a builder and help out where there needs to be. Just help in any way that they can. A number of parents of young children expressed wistfulness, I think, in about some of their interactions with their children, and I just identify with young parents with parents of young children in that regard. We really appreciate your prayers. A lot of you, quite a few of you, have already been there and know what we're dealing with, and we appreciate your prayers and your support and your input. I personally am eager to be a part of the communion on Sunday. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I really am glad to be a part of this body. It's a place where I can grow. It's a place where I feel safe to growth. If you're going to let anybody else in on your growth, it means exposing the areas of need that you need to grow in. And I feel safe in doing so here, and I'm grateful for that. I do need to grow in the areas of making the move to approach when I see an area of need, and I want to grow in that. But I also something hit me today. I realized that it's becoming too easy for me to be critical or almost judgmental of other people. And it just hit me again today as I had one of those flashes where I was thinking, you know, that person could have done that differently. God reminded me that were I in that person's shoes with exactly that person's background and perspective, I would do the same thing. And I need to have that perspective. So I appreciate your prayers and support.
I'd also like to express my peace with God and with man. It's a blessing when we can feel that peace. I wish I would have just a real deep, good, close relationship with every one of you here. It's limited to how a group this size, to how many people you relate to closely. But it was a blessing to me as I heard the expressions of peace with the brotherhood that there's peace, and that's a blessing. Mm-hmm. And I also want to do my part in supporting the brotherhood here. Just as we move forward, have a vision for truth, doing what's right, I want to do my part. And also want to be open to correction if you see areas in my life that need correction. And I also want to be open to give counsel, give direction to you as a brotherhood. Looking forward to participating in communion this coming Sunday with you. There were 17 who came to me. A number of them expressed appreciation for the ministry, and I feel I count it a privilege to have experienced leaders to mentor me. I do count that a real privilege. A few mentioned about how walking in faith has been something that they have been working through, and the message on Sunday is something that pointed that out to them, the need to walk in faith. All 17 are looking forward to participating with communion. It was a privilege to hear those expressions. And just God bless you all.
I want to begin by expressing my anticipation for communion. And also, it is real to me that we never know how many more communions we will be able to participate in. And having attended a funeral in Iowa on Monday of a middle-aged mother of 12 children, just a fresh reminder of how uncertain life is. And we're all a day closer to that finish line than we were yesterday. And so it does me good to cultivate an awareness of the passing of time and the need for you to be constantly prepared for when that time comes. I want to be open to your counsel, and I want also to be willing to give counsel as the need may arise. And that came up several times with those that came to me. And there seems to be the sentiment that it's really easier to say this than it is to carry it out. And I understand that. But I would say several things about that. If we were eager to make those approaches, it would not be a very good sign either. But let's have the courage to show our concern and to be helpful as we see the need and have opportunity. But there were a number of additional expressions, and one that I want to mention particularly. One of the older brethren said that he just appreciates the youth group a lot. And I think there were others, at least one other party, who mentioned that. And so I'm glad to pass that on to our youth group. You know, often remember how Jake Miller used to say, he was an Amish bishop here in my growing up years, he doesn't know what he'd do if the youth didn't show. He just might have to stay home too. And so the youth are a very important part, not only of the future church, but of the present church. And so it was a blessed experience to hear from those of you who came. And it was also a fresh reminder that that time is moving on, and that we are going down the valley one by one. May the Lord bless you.
Well, it is certainly a blessing to be a part of this body and to know that that as I get off track, there will be those of you who will help get me back on track. And indeed, it is our desire to walk faithfully with the Lord, to have peace with Him and with you. And we want to be engaged in when things aren't as they should be. And of course, recognize too that we're in a seasonal, very busy time, and it's easy to let the most important things take second place. And I want to give the Lord my priorities and be faithful to Him. It's a blessing to hear your expressions of how God has been working in your life, ranging just in the typical range from just a real deep sense of gratitude for how God has worked and how He's been faithful, to wishing that perhaps there would be that the walk with the Lord would be closer. Also felt it noteworthy to mention here there was appreciation expressed for the recent ordinations and the blessing that is to the congregation here. Also, appreciation was expressed for the Hands of Christ ministry and for the way that reminds us to keep us focused on needs elsewhere. And so the 10 that I visited with all desire to be a part of communion, but there are two who have schedule conflicts and will not be able to be here. Thank you.
It really is a privilege